Tonight I'd like us to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 17 through verse 32. We are in the portion that is often described when the book of Ephesians is outlined. This is the portion where the practical, the doctrinal, usually thought of as the first three chapters, and we come now to the fourth chapter, which is more of the practical. And here we find some of the practical instructions given. He says, "This I say therefore, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, the commentators such as William Hendrickson and Charles Hodge and Arthur Pink have been very helpful for me in understanding and perhaps putting together the considerations that we're going to be doing tonight in the Word of God. And I'm very thankful for that, recognizing that there is needed help sometimes in dealing with some of the passages of scriptures which sometimes are not very clear, opened up. They help. In the day in which we live, I think many of us are confronted with the news that is around us, that there is a lot of turmoil going on. And most closely associated is this recent attacks from the terrorists over in Paris, and the dangers and the potential of terrorists coming over to this country. These are major things that are recently upon us. But there's another area that has come to the news, that is in the news today, which has a little bit longer recognition, and that has to do with what has been designated as illegal immigrants. There are people that have come into our country who are not citizens. They have come and they are considered aliens because they are not members of our country. They do not have the rights and the privileges that belong to those who are citizens in the United States because they do not have an official status. Well, there is a certain status that belongs to the Christian, which also has been defined by the Apostle Paul as citizens. We are called by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, citizens of heaven. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What I want us to consider tonight has to do with what belongs to us as Christians, as citizens of heaven, a special relationship that is ours, a special privilege that belongs to us. And I believe that this is, understanding this privilege is going to be the strongest motive for us to function as Christians, to grow in grace, to be able to be working out what has been exhorted to us here in this epistle of the practical Christian life, separation from the world and from sin, and the application of God's truth and obedience to his commands. Now, as I said, this portion has to do with the practical area, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul for us to be involved with as Christians, how we are to live our life. And what we find in the very midst of this portion that I've just read, these two paragraphs, in the very middle of it, in verse 24, the text, which I think contains a real rich gold nugget for us, because I think it helps us to understand how we are to respond to the exhortation of sanctification in our lives. Notice verse 24. That you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man which was created according to God, or after God, in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The first thing I want us to do is to try to understand the meaning of the text. I think this text is teaching us this. A Christian is supernaturally and livingly, in reality, incorporated, combined, united in Christ. There is a bond that functions between a Christian and Christ. It is a special bond that is there. We are, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, this new creation, which is what we are as Christians, we are a new creation. This new creation is accomplished in our union with the person of Christ. Not by our works, but our union with Christ. That's how we are new creatures. This is our spiritual state. This is our spiritual status. This is our condition. This is our position. We are a new man. We are citizens of heaven. There are special privileges that belong to us. We are created in Christ Jesus. A new man has been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, it is this new man. It is this special relationship that we have. It is this special condition that belongs to us as children of God that I want to focus on. And particularly, I want us to look at what has been said about this new creation. He said we are created according to God, or after God, in true righteousness and holiness. I want to focus on that holiness tonight. This exhortation, in the context of the last part of Ephesians, and particularly in the passage we are given here, is for a practical holiness to be developed in us. And this text, in the midst of these exhortations towards holiness and following after the callings of God, we have this statement that we are created in righteousness and in holiness. Now, this holiness, which is referred to here, we are created in holiness. This holiness, we are exhorted to put on or make it manifest, not produce it, but to make it manifest, to show it, because we already have this holiness, and it is this holiness that we have in Christ that we are exhorted to put on, to make it manifest, this new man, which is we are, to make this new man vivid by putting on and making this holiness real. This holiness that is referred to here is not at all a matter of progress or an attainment, but this holiness is true in every Christian the moment he is born again. This is the condition. This is the status that we have as Christians. We have this holiness. It has been given to us in Christ, in our union to Christ. Now, the terms created in true righteousness, that's our justification. We are just before God. We have been once for all justified immediately. No working towards it. It is ours. And this true holiness, this is our holiness. It describes what the new man is in Christ. We are holy. This holiness is not simply something to which we are to pursue, though that is implied, of course. It's true and it's implied in the text itself by when he says put on or make manifest. But this holiness, which we are referring to now here, that we have been created in Christ, is what all Christians actually are. Our holiness in Christ is an accomplished fact. Again, look at the text. He says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, it is just because Christians are holy, because we are saints, that we are to lead saintly, holy lives. The believer begins his Christian life by having been perfectly sanctified in Christ. Now, just as both our standing and state were radically affected by the virtue of our union with the first Adam, totally, so our standing and state are completely changed by virtue of our union with the last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now in his presence, sanctified, holy. Now, as the believer has a perfect standing in holiness before God, because of our federal union with Christ, our fusion with Christ, our tie with Christ, so our state is perfect before God because we are now vitally united in Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. By the regenerating operation of the Holy Spirit, we are joined to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know how we use the phrase sometimes, joined at the hip. Joined, combined, cannot be separated, even by Dr. Carson. We are joined. That's the tie. This is something that cannot be separated. That's our relationship to Christ. We are joined and one spirit with him. The moment we are born again, all of us as Christians are holy in Christ, with a holiness to which no growth in grace, no attainment in holy living can add one iota. It's perfect. Our holiness, our sanctification, like our justification, is complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. Christ himself is our life, and we have become so united to him that this personal union in Christ, that there is nothing that can dissolve it. What a position to be in. What a place to be when we are in Christ. All of that holiness that belongs to God, according to God, in the likeness of God, is given to us as Christians. From the moment of our new birth, each of us, as every child of God, is a saint in Christ. We are saints in Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, when the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called, and then there's those two italicized words, to be saints. It really is. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Ephesians, he writes in Ephesians, it puts it a little more clearer in a sense. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Did they all have some miracle that was proved hundreds of years after they lived that somehow qualifies them to be called saints? No. The holiness that God gives to us in our union with Christ is ours today so that we are called saints. Now, we don't have a tendency to say, saint so-and-so. We say brother, but we are saints. That is our position. The Apostle Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 1. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Again, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Colossians 1:1. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Same thing. It's identification to these people, people of God, that they are saints. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, as Christians, we are called holy brethren. Holy brethren. Listen, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's Christians. That's us. That's our position. Holy brethren. And it is just because we are holy brethren that we are called on to live holy lives. Tremendous benefit for us to understand if we're going to try to obey God's word and being holy. Because we are holy. We are to live holy. Now, as we understand this, as we begin to perceive the reality, the special position that we are in as Christians, we have great cause to adore the grace and the power and the wisdom of God. May God help us to do that. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that constitutes us or legalizes us as believers to be holy persons. Holy. Don't like to say I'm holy, but it's true. As a believer in Christ, because of my union with Christ, because of your union with Christ, you are holy, a holy person. It is an amazing, it is a blessed, it is a glorious fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwells the regenerate, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that our bodies become the dwelling place of the living God. Can you think of it? In the Old Testament days, when the people of God would gather into the temple and they would go into the temple where the presence of God was, and they would go into the holiest of holies. It was a dangerous place. The priest went in once a year. He had bells around his robes so that if some, I think he was also tied on his legs, so that if somehow the bells stopped, he stopped walking, they would have to, they could pull him out. God was there. It was an awesome experience. It was a tremendous place. You, as a Christian, have the Holy Spirit, have God dwelling in you, making you holy. That's our position in Christ. You see, we need to understand this position that we have. Now, in order to understand it, and in order to for us to comprehend it because of our natural feelings and natural knowledge that we are not perfect, we are not holy beings in the context of having perfect obedience to God. It is the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the order of God, and in consequence of, and in the subsequence to, the sanctifying work of the blood of Christ that makes us holy. The Spirit of God indwells us on the basis of what Christ has done. That makes us holy. It's not because you have perfected yourself in such a way that you therefore can call yourself holy. No, you're holy because of your union with Christ, because of the blood of Christ that has accomplished the punishment for our sins and has imputed to us justification, righteousness, and holiness that is ours in Christ. The sanctification of the blood of Christ is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. The only way that can ever accomplish. It is because God could not dwell in us who are standing on the imputation of our own sins. So God doesn't see us what we really are. He sees us in Christ, and therefore we are holy. The Holy Spirit then, from the very fact of making our bodies his dwelling place, shows and give evidence of the completeness, the perpetuity, if we could say. That means the permanence of the holiness that is ours by the sacrifice of Christ. If you and I find ourselves somehow developing a little bit of a walk that's pleasing to God, we find ourselves obedient to some commands, we find some satisfaction, and there's some spiritual development there. Well, the holiness that comes to us in Christ is permanent forever, never go away, because it's imputed to us in Christ. That's our position in Christ. That's our citizenship. That's our place, our position, because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the sanctification of the Spirit that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, says this. That verse says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now, the significance of this sanctification by the Spirit is an expression that could be understood in four different ways. Number one, this sanctification by the Spirit points to the supernatural operation of the Spirit of God by which the sinner is created in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the apostle says. It is by this we are made vitally one with Christ. What that means is we have the very life of Christ. Everything that belongs to him is imputed to us. That's our relationship. This significance of being sanctification, being sanctified by the Spirit of God. We are then made partakers of His holiness. Sanctified, or sanctification, by the Spirit. Secondly, the significance of the sanctification tells us of the vital change that this produces in our relationship with the ungodly. Having been made alive into a new life, that's what we are as Christians, we are at once separated from those who are dead in sins, so that our standing and our state before Satan and sin and the world is no longer in common with the natural man. There is a vital change in our relationship with the ungodly. There's the sheep, there's the goats. There is a distinction because of the fact of being sanctified by the Spirit. A unique difference is there. So we are made partakers of His holiness by this sanctification of the Spirit. There's a vital change in our relationship to the ungodly. But thirdly, the significance of this sanctification speaks of the Spirit Himself taking up His residence, His presence in this new living soul, the Christian, by making us personally holy. We have to be holy for the Spirit of God to be within us. It's the holiness that has been imputed to us through the blood and sacrifice of Christ. But that's what we are. We have been created in Christ Jesus. We have been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it makes us personally holy. So the significance of this sanctification is we are made partakers of His holiness. There's a vital change in our relationship with the ungodly, a distinction that is there. And also it makes us personally holy so that God can dwell within us. The fourth significance of this sanctification of the Spirit refers to the Spirit bringing our hearts into conformity to the divine law and all that it means, conformity to God's law. So we are made partakers of His holiness. With this vital change in our condition in reference to the ungodly, it makes us personally holy, and there is conformity to the law of God, which we'll refer to in just a minute. Now again, remember that the ground of this holiness, the basis of it, is Christ's work when the Spirit comes and applies to us. Now we've been looking and considering the meaning of the text. Put on this new man. New man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let's consider this condition. It must be pointed out that the Holy Spirit does not allow our hearts to remain in this awful condition which He first finds us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read the words, "According to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." All that is contained in this word washing we may not be able to say or express for lack of understanding in some ways, but it certainly includes the fact that there's a putting out of the idols of our hearts so that the extent is God is now occupying our hearts. There's this washing. By the words washing of regeneration, the soul is so cleansed from its native natural pollution, which means that sin is no longer loved but detested and abhorred. The divine law is no longer hated but delighted in, and the affections, the loves, the desires are changed from things below to things above. There's a change that is made. The washing of regeneration. And the renewing of the Spirit. Again, the word renewing falls far short of what will take place in us as saints at glorification. And yet there is a very real and radical experience in us today in reference to this renewal. There's a great change, a renovation that is made in our souls, which have beneficial effects upon all of our faculties. In other words, it affects our heart, our affections, our loves, our mind, our thinking. It affects our will, that's our actions. It affects all of these areas. And by the words, renewing of the Holy Spirit, this has a transforming power so that our hearts and mind and will are brought into an obedient frame of mind to God. It's changed with God as the emphasis, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, our soul is now able to discern God's will. And the most good and acceptable perfect will, we see that, is right. And in this, there is a deep desire and a sincere effort to become conformed to the will of God. And this is what the apostle exhorts us. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it must be carefully noted that it is the present tense and not the past tense that is spoken of in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It is not you were washed and you were renewed, but this washing and renewing is a continual work of the Spirit. The believer has already been perfected, perfectly sanctified in the decree and the purpose of God. Christ has already worked out for us that which, when it's put to our account, perfectly fits us and qualifies us for the courts of God's presence above. It's ours. The moment we are made alive by the Spirit, we are created in Christ, and by this new creation, we are sanctified in Christ. That means both in our standing and our state, we are holy in God's sight. And also the Spirit's indwelling makes our bodies his dwelling place, making us personally holy. Amazing. Now, it is of great importance that we as Christians must thoroughly be clear on this point. We do not become saints by holy actions. We do not become saints by holy actions. That, by the way, is the fundamental error of all religions. You put it down. Man's orientation in reference to God is always going to be on our works producing us to be holy. It's not the case. We as Christians, being exhorted towards holiness according to the scriptures here, don't make us holy because of our actions. No, we must first be saints. Therefore, we can be holy in our actions. As the spring is pure, then the flow of the spring is going. The stream is going to be pure too. Like a tree is good when the fruit is going to be good when the tree is good. There's the point. There's the focus point first. God first sets our hearts at rest before He calls our actions to be changed into service. He gives life that we may have love. He creates in us a sanctified nature that there may be a sanctified conduct. God presents us spotless before His holiness, all according to the blood of Christ, so that as we come with consciences cleared from dead works, we may seek to please and glorify God. Listen to what Hebrews says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you get the point? When God has declared to us that our holiness is not based upon what we do as far as our status before God, but the holiness that we have been given, and therefore on the basis of our holiness that has been given and imputed to us, we are to then make that holiness manifest in our life. All right, we've considered the meaning of the text. We've looked at this new creation. Let's thirdly now consider the creating of this new nature that is within us. It is the creating of this holy nature now that we're considering. This new nature is something entirely new. It's a new creation. It's a new heart, a new spirit, a new man. It is the conforming of us to another person. That is, of course, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is putting in us a holy principle implanted in the midst of corruption. It's like a beautiful rosebush growing out of a pile of garbage. This is what God has done when He has put into us this new creation, this new nature that is within us. It is the carrying on of that good work which was begun in us at regeneration. It is called by many names in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it is called the inner man. In 1 Peter 3:4, it says the hidden person of the heart. This is that new creation. Not only because it has its place in the soul, but because our fellow man can't see it. It's not visible. It is designated in 1 John 3:19 as seed. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. In John 3:6, it is designated spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, because it is put in us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It is by the creating of this new principle, this new nature, that the believer is freed from the dominion, the domination of sin and is brought into the liberty of living righteously. Though it is not until death that we will be delivered from the plague and the presence of sin. Now, it is at our justification that we are, as believers, have obtained that comparable or judicial holiness that provides for us a perfect standing before God, by which we receive proof of our covenant relationship with Him, that we are His peculiar people. But more than that, we are also inherently or presently being sanctified by our in our persons by the gracious work of the Spirit of God in our souls. We are renewed throughout the whole of our being, our hearts and minds and our will. Just as the poison of sin was spread throughout the entire man, so grace spreads throughout the entire man, every area. And yet it must be pointed out that though the whole of the Christian's person is renewed by the Spirit and all the faculties of the soul are renovated, yet there is no operation of grace in our old nature so that its evil is ejected. The flesh, or the principle of remaining sin or indwelling sin, is neither eradicated nor purified nor made good. But there is this new creation that is made within us. Now, let's consider the principle of holiness that is within us. We must now turn to this very important aspect, and that is the very nature of this principle of holiness by which the Holy Spirit sanctifies inherently within us that is presently going on. Our experimental sanctification consists in our hearts being conformed to the law of God. Now, this should be obvious, of course, to us. It shouldn't need any strong argument in order to establish the fact. 1 John 3:4 says this, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. So all holiness must be the fulfilling of the law. The natural man is not subject to the law. He does not submit to the law of God, and neither indeed can he. Why? Because the natural man is absolutely empty of that principle from which acceptable obedience to the law can come. The great requirement of the law is love, love to God and love to our neighbor, as we know. But concerning the unregenerate, it's written in John 5:42 by the Lord. He says, you do not have the love of God in you. Therefore, that's why God gives this promise in Deuteronomy 30. He says, to the elect, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. This is the great promise of the covenant that God has given. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and again I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. When Christ comes to us, his people, he finds us entirely destitute of holiness and every desire after it, but he does not leave us in that awful condition. No, he sends the Holy Spirit, gives or imparts to us a sincere love for God, and imparts in us a principle of holiness, a new nature, which delights in God's ways. Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Reminds me of the verse, the plowing of the wicked is sin. The activities of the natural man cannot please God in any way. Why? Because for any work to be pleasing to God, it must come from a right principle, a love to Him, love to God, to be acceptable before God. Why cannot the flesh please God? Because any work for pleasing God must be performed in the right by the right rule, and that is God's law, God's revealed will. Now, I know there's some people who will take portions of that and say, I'll do this, but I'll not do that. But it's the law, the whole law. Man cannot please God because any work to be pleasing to God must have its right end in view, and that's God's glory. And this is only made possible by the sanctification of the Spirit of God. Experimental holiness, that which is to be worked on, experienced, and livingly known in a practical way, is conformity of the heart and the life to the law of God, God's revealed will. The law of God is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12, and therefore it does require inward righteousness and conformity to his will, as well as outward righteousness and conformity to his will. This requirement is fully met in the wondrous and gracious provisions that God has made for his people. Here again, it's remarkable to see how God in his divine trinity has worked out these things. The Father, who is the judge, the king and judge of all, he gave the law. The Son, who is our surety and certainty, has fulfilled the law. The Spirit in giving is given to work out the conformity to the law in our lives. How does he do this? Well, first of all, he puts in us a nature that loves the law, the will of God. Secondly, by instructing us and giving us a knowledge of its extensive requirements. We have some of that spelled out to us in this text as he instructs us and teaches us. Thirdly, by producing and striving in us an obedience for the precepts of the Word of God, of the law of God. Not only is the perfect obedience of Christ imputed to us, his people, but also the nature that delights in the law is imparted to us. But because of the opposition of that sin, remaining sin within us, perfect obedience to the law is not possible in this life. And yet, for Christ's sake, God accepts our sincere but imperfect obedience. We must distinguish between the Holy Spirit and the principle of holiness that imparted at regeneration. Differences between the Creator and the nature that he creates within us. First, the Holy Spirit. It is by his dwelling in us as Christians that he keeps and develops and continues and perfects this good work that he has begun in us. He takes possession of the soul in order to strengthen and to direct our abilities. In reference to this holy principle that is put in us, it is from the principle of holiness that he imparts to us that there are the fruits of holiness that come, sanctified desires, actions, and works. This is what you know. This is what you experience as Christians. Yet it is to be known that this principle or this new nature has no strength of its own and is only as it is daily renewed and empowered and controlled and directed by the giver, the Holy Spirit of God, that makes us walk in holiness. That's why the Lord Jesus says in his prayer, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We need the word. That's the means in which the Holy Spirit of God uses to develop this holy principle within us. Now, the Holy Spirit's continued work of sanctification within us comes in a twofold process. First is mortification, putting to death the old man, and the second of giving life to the new man. The fruit of the Spirit's sanctification in us experimentally is seen in our separation from the evil and from the world. Because the flesh within us, because of indwelling sin and remaining sin, we cannot walk perfectly. So there's that work that is going on. Sad to say, oftentimes there is little for the eye of sense to distinguish between those who in whom the Spirit of God dwells and the moral and respectable worldly people, and sometimes they even put us to shame. But what occurs then when we have the Spirit revealing that to us is our hearts are washed by the prevailing reality of repentance that we are often called to do. But it's sad to say that can be the case. We have a neighbor who, this lady is such a caring lady. She's a hard worker. She cleans houses. But she's taken notice of us, and she comes to us at period of times and says, is there anything I can do for you? She has no love of Christ. But she is a loving woman. But she has not the Spirit of God within her. It's not acceptable to God. The only reason our activities, which are so often so little, are acceptable before God is because God has given to us holiness, first of all, and then he gives to us a sincere desire for it. It ought not to be the case where we can't distinguish between the world and us, but sometimes it is the case. And if it is the case, then repentance is called for. Now, let me come to my conclusion. What are we trying to say here in all this detailed? Every act of faith on the cleansing blood of Christ carries the work of experimental sanctification to another degree. And when we can perceive and understand that we have not just our activity of holiness that makes us different, but the reality of God's holiness imputed to us, when we understand that that is done by the work of Christ, This is a motivation. This is a basis in which we can labor on towards holiness. Your status before God on the basis of what you do in a daily life and trying to obey the God can never reach the proper perspective that God can look on you and say, you're holy. But when we see that our holiness is in Christ, you see the point? Everything is focused upon Him, what He has done for us. And if we can see that and again be reminded that it is in Him, this is going to motivate us to more experimental holiness in our life. And it's because of His work on the cross that we have been imputed the righteousness and the holiness of God. And you see how important it is to be reminded of the blood of Christ, the purpose of Christ, the message of Christ, the work of Christ, the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ. When we can see this, it will move us in degrees towards holiness. Don't ever minimize it. Don't ever think, well, I've received Christ as my Savior. I'm now a Christian because I believe in Christ. Now, our daily belief in Christ, our daily recognizing confidence placed upon Him is so vital every day, all the time. And this will motivate us to be those who are walking with Christ. Put on the new man. Make this manifest, which was created, this new man created by God in true righteousness and holiness. Thank God one day Christ is going to present to Himself a glorious church having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But in the meantime, as we wait for that day, look at what we have in Christ. Putting on has to do with recognizing with a mental attitude, a state of mind, a disposition with respect to God and spiritual realities that we have as Christians in Christ. May God help us as we hear the exhortations and see the detailed of the extensiveness of God's rule and walk for us in these passages of the Word of God. Not see them as something that, well, I need to work a little bit on this, but see them as that which we are enabled to do by the Spirit of God within us, and we are enabled to do because God has already placed within us that holiness that is acceptable before God. You see, that whole area of our being set at rest with God, when He has accomplished something already for us, having been accomplished, this can motivate us to put that on in our life. May we do it, because He's called us to do it. And because the position we have as children of God, sons of God, citizens of heaven, that's ours. We're not working to get there. We've got it because of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You've given to us the perfect righteousness that makes us stand before You. We thank You for the perfect holiness that has also made us privileged to be those whom You will dwell within. God, grant us grace to understand it. And help us as we would understand it and see our position as citizens of heaven to live it, to make it manifest, that other people can see, I love Christ. We love Your word. We want to serve You because You have made us perfect in Christ. Bless Your word to our hearts tonight, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.